right, well, you guys can turn to Romans chapter 6. That's where we'll be today. We're going to talk about what just happened, this ceremony that we call baptism. What is it and what is it about? I don't know if you've come to notice this in your life. A lot of you are college students, so you're still a little bit young. You're still figuring out how life works. One of the things that you'll see when you get to be a little older, I'm in my mid-40s now, you'll look back at your life and you'll realize that not all days are created equal. Most days are completely unremarkable, completely forgettable. Like most days, you just do whatever you always do and you forget them in no time at all. They don't stand out to you. But every once in a while, you're going to have a remarkable day, a momentous day that changes you in some way, that marks you in some way. And those are the kind of days that you never forget. So for me, one of those days happened just about 18 years ago on the day that I was married to my wife, Julie. That was Saturday, August 9th, 2003. And what's interesting to me as I kind of think about how the brain works, so that was Saturday, August 9th, is to compare my memory of that day with the Saturday before it. So 1 week before that, August 2nd, 2003, I remember nothing about that Saturday at all. I couldn't tell you where I was, couldn't tell you what I was doing. I remember nothing of August 2nd. But August 9th, the day that I was married, I remember it in phenomenal detail. I remember how my stomach felt when I woke up that morning, like all the anxiety here. I remember the weather and how it felt on my skin when I walked outside. I remember seeing Julie in her dress for the first time as she came down the aisle. I remember the taste and crunch of the chicken at the reception. Like, I can remember exactly. I can remember the color of the walls. I can remember Trey Corey shoving rose petals down my pants as we left the reception. Like, I remember all of those details. Why? Because that was a momentous day. I went into that day single. I walked out married. I was marked by that. My life changed because of that day. And so as a result, I remember it really well. So most days are very routine, but some days change you. Some days are remarkable and you remember them and they change everything about your life. And for the three who were just baptized, this is one of those days for them. The day that you are baptized in front of the church, this ceremony that we just did, it is one of the most momentous, remarkable days of your life. It marks you, it changes you. In fact, it is fascinating, especially in a culture like ours, where we spend so much money and time on wedding days. Did you realize, according to Jesus in the New Testament, this ceremony of baptism was a bigger day for those three people than the day of their wedding would be? This is it. Wedding is small compared to this. This ceremony of baptism is monumental. It marks you and it changes you, and so we want to talk about it today. And I want to help you answer a couple questions with baptism. First, it's kind of most important, what is it? Like, what is this thing all about? And then second, why do we do it? Why is it so important? Why can we say that this is a bigger deal than our wedding day? So we're going to walk through that. I'm going to help you guys understand baptism a little bit better. So the first thing to talk about is the most obvious question, what is baptism? If you put yourself in the shoes of an average American who doesn't come to church, if they were to witness what we just did, they would find it to be a little bit weird. We just had three college students, fully clothed, get into a hot tub and dunk them in front of 500 people. Why? What is that about? So if you get into baptism, you try to study, it's an interesting thing because it's a word that is actually, when you read baptism, you are reading it in the Greek. That is exactly, is baptizo in Greek. And that word baptizo in Greek, it meant to submerge something in liquid. That's all it meant. So it was frequently used for when you took like white cloth that somebody made and you dipped it or submerged it into dye. And so it took on the color of that dye. That was baptism. Or if a ship sank in the ocean, you would actually say that ship got baptized. It sank into the water. So baptism, it means to dunk something into liquid. So it's not a surprise that John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples, when they start dumping people, dunking them in water, people call it baptism. That's baptism. That's what you just did. You just submerged them in liquid. So that's what the word means. But what is the significance of it? Like, what's the spiritual reality that dunking someone in water carries? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at that passage Julie read earlier in Romans chapter 6. So look with me, Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 3. Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. What Paul is telling us is that the significance of baptism is it's when we, as followers of Christ, are publicly identified with Jesus' death and resurrection. That's ultimately what baptism is about. It's about identifying us with Jesus. So we took each of these three people and we dunked them into the water to publicly identify them with Jesus going down into the grave. As he went in the grave, so they went into the water. Then we raised them up out of the water to identify them publicly with Jesus' resurrection. As he came out of the grave, so they come out of the water. Now, interestingly, that's why we as a church practice baptism by immersion. You may have noticed some other churches that are godly churches, they do it a little differently. They might sprinkle someone or pour some water on them. We don't think that that fits the passage quite as well as this. Because in Romans 6, it's not sprinkling or pouring. It's you are put in the grave with Jesus. And then you're raised up out of the grave with Jesus. And we think that this perfectly pictures that. In fact, we think the New Testament is telling us to dunk people, to immerse them, so that we identify them as going into the grave with Jesus and then coming out of the grave with Jesus. So that's why we practice baptism by immersion. And we practice it publicly because throughout the New Testament, baptism was always public. It's meant to be your public declaration that you are identifying yourself with Jesus, with his death and resurrection. So there's no examples of John the Baptist or Jesus or the disciples taking someone to a closet and baptizing them in private. Now, that's not baptism. Baptism is always in public, not necessarily in front of hundreds and hundreds of people, but in some way in public. So this thing we call baptism, this ceremony of baptism, it is the moment where we as followers of Christ publicly identify ourselves with Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's what it is. Now the second question that we want to answer today, why? Why do we do this weird thing? Like, why is it so important? Like, to the New Testament and to Jesus and to the church, why does baptism matter? I've talked about this often over the years, and I found always when I talk about baptism, sometimes it's most helpful to start with why it's not. Okay, so let's start with the wrong answer to the question. Why is baptism important? Well, it's not because baptism saves you. It's not because going down in the water and coming up somehow magically washed their sins away or gave them eternal life. No, we know that baptism, this baptism in water, is not what saves us. And we know that from passages like Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, one of the most famous passages about salvation anywhere in the Bible. Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul wants us to understand salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Grace means it's a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. God gives you salvation. He gives you eternal life for free. And all you need to do is believe. You just say, "Yes, I want that. I believe that Jesus died in my place for my sins and then rose from the dead." So by grace alone, through faith alone, you receive salvation. And Paul is clear, your works have nothing to do with that. Your works are not required in any way. And baptism in water in front of the public is a work. It's actually a really challenging thing. It can be really scary up here. And in our country, it's much easier than some other countries. Imagine how big a deal this would have been in Afghanistan this morning, where if you go under the water and come up publicly identifying with Jesus, they can kill you. So baptism is a work, so it can't be required by salvation from the simple logic of Ephesians 2. Another key passage we would go to, one of the most important, is Acts chapter 10. Fascinating passage in the Bible because it's the only place I know of where you get to see, in a sense, behind the veil and actually see salvation happen. Like, you get to see, in a sense, the supernatural act of salvation. So in Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter is sent by God to proclaim the good news about Jesus to a household of a man named Cornelius. He was a Gentile who really liked the idea of the Jewish God, but he didn't know anything about Jesus yet. So he wasn't saved yet. He wasn't a believer because he hadn't heard the good news about Jesus. So Peter goes to Cornelius and his family, and he begins telling them all about Jesus, about who Jesus is and what he did. And Peter is speaking, and here's where he gets. At the end of his speech, Peter says, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "Of him, that is of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Now we would say that's the core of the gospel. Right there, that's the core of this good news of Jesus, is that if you believe in him, you receive forgiveness of sins. And so Peter gets to the core of the gospel, and then look what happens in the next verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. This is salvation. We know in the New Testament, no one who is not a believer in Jesus, who's not saved, gets the Holy Spirit. So this is the moment of their salvation. You get to see it. This is early in the book of Acts. And early in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit often showed up in a visible way. In those first chapters, he's showing up as like a flame of fire on your head. And so Peter and the other apostles, they could see these people get saved. And notice, they haven't been baptized. They didn't walk the aisle. They didn't pray the prayer. They didn't actually say anything. No, instead, they're simply believing every word that comes out of Peter's mouth. So the question is, when has Peter said enough words? Now he has. Peter's gotten to the crux of the gospel. They believed it all the way as he's saying, and he gets to the gospel, they believe it, and they're saved, and it's proven by the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and then look what happens next. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Fascinating. So they've already received the Holy Spirit. They're already saved. Their eternal life is already secure. They're already regenerate. They're already children of God. Peter looks at that and he says, we can see that they were saved. So what do we need to do now? Now we need to dunk them. And that's how salvation and baptism work throughout the book of Acts. Somebody believes and they're saved, and they don't wait hours. They don't wait days. They don't wait weeks or years. They just say, let's go right now. And within minutes, they dunk them. So baptism is this public sign or symbol showing what has already occurred. So we know from Ephesians 2 and Acts 10 that baptism in water is not required for a person's salvation. But there are a lot of churches that disagree with us about that. A lot of them are really godly churches that hold that baptism is required, that somehow baptism washes away your sins or regenerates you. And they would point to, for example, Romans 6, which we read earlier, baptism uniting you to Jesus. Or they might point to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's a challenging verse. Peter says to a crowd of Jews in Jerusalem, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Like, what do we do with that? That verse is so challenging, and it's so deep in historical context that we had to preach a whole sermon over it. So about 3 years ago, I preached on Acts 2. You can go look that up on the website and find out how we answer that Acts 2 question. It's too big to unpack in a few minutes. So you can go to the website for that one. Or people who hold to baptism somehow saving you, the biggest verse they'll go to is actually in 1 Peter. And it's 1 Peter chapter 3. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gosh, what do we do with that? And it says right there, baptism now saves you. How do we reconcile Ephesians 2 and Acts 10 that make it clear? Baptism in the water is not required for salvation with a verse like that. Well, it's actually not that hard. What you have to do is you have to understand baptism in water, it's a lot like putting on a wedding ring. The ceremony of baptism is like wearing a wedding ring. I want you to think about what this ring means. So if I'm walking down the street, in our culture, you do not have to ask me, hey, are you married? Why? Because you see this. You know, in our culture, this kind of ring on this finger of this hand means something. This is a symbol with a very clear meaning. You know that I'm married. Now, you stop and think about that for a moment. You know, I could be kind of weird and have just gone and bought this for myself. This one's rubber. I don't like metal rings. So this one costs like $3. I can afford that. So maybe I'm not married and I just wear this because of some weird reason. But no one does that, right? You know, the ring doesn't make me married. Like, I've lost these before. When I lose them, I don't lose my marriage to Julie. No, because the marriage is based on the vows. The vows are unchanging. The ring is simply the symbol we use there at the ceremony to show the world that we belong to someone else, that we're married to someone else. And in our culture, the symbol of the ring is so closely aligned with the reality of the marriage vows that if you want to know if I'm married, I just have to point at this. Well, that's how it was for baptism in the first century. In the first century in the Christian church, baptism wasn't something you waited on. It was something that you did immediately. And there was no controversy over it. There were no theological debates about it. It was just what everyone did. Minutes after trusting in Jesus, they got dunked in the water. And so because there's no controversy and there's no debates over it, and it's what everyone did the moment that they believed, well, as a result, Peter and Paul, when they want to talk about the spiritual reality of being joined to Jesus through faith, they only had to point at the symbol of baptism. There was no controversy. So you could refer to the reality by pointing to the symbol. That's what's going on in this passage that we read in Peter. He's simply pointing to the symbol. He's not saying getting dunked in water somehow magically saves you. No, he's saying that the reality behind that symbol, that's what saved you. So that's how we put it together. Our understanding is that baptism is not required for salvation because that would make salvation dependent on a work, and it can't be that way. So, why is baptism important? It's not because baptism saves you, no. So, then you ask, well, why do it? If I don't have to do this to go to heaven, if I don't have to do this to have eternal life, and it's not real comfortable up here, it's kind of nerve-wracking up here, why should I do this? I'm going to give you three good reasons why we should participate in this ceremony of water baptism. Why should you be baptized? Number one, because Jesus commands it. Jesus commands it. Really, we need no other reason than that because Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our Lord and our King. And he commands it in one of his most famous passages, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So he commanded it. Like, this is just part of what we do as followers of Jesus is we get baptized. And like I said earlier, there's no example in the New Testament of a believer not getting baptized. The only one is the thief on the cross next to Jesus. He didn't get baptized because he couldn't, because he, you know, was nailed to a cross. But everyone else, they're baptized immediately. There's no examples of someone who's trusted in Jesus not getting baptized. It would be like going back to that wedding example. As a believer in Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus but have refused to be baptized, it would kind of be like when I was getting married to Julie. If we set our vows to one another and then she gets the ring for my hand from like the groomsman, she's about to put it on my hand and I say, hold on. I don't know that I'm ready for that step yet. Like I don't know that I'm ready for people to know that I'm married. Yeah, like maybe let's see how this goes for a few years and then we'll decide about the rings. That'd be super insulting to her. Well, so it is in the New Testament for a person not to get baptized who's believed in Jesus. The idea is you believe in Jesus and then you immediately demonstrate that to the world through the symbol or the sign of water baptism. That's the ceremony that publicly identifies you with Jesus. So we're commanded to do it. It's not okay with Jesus to not get baptized if you believe in him. He didn't give it as a suggestion or as an option. Now, to be clear, he did not say that your baptism has to happen in a church service in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. This is a great way to do it, but there's other options. We've had people baptized in a pool in front of their Sunday school class or their home church group. We've had high schoolers and kids baptized at a youth camp. That's excellent. All that works. It has to somehow be public. But all believers are called to follow Jesus' command and get baptized. So Jesus expects it. So that's the first reason why baptism is important, is because Jesus himself commanded it. Second reason, because baptism publicly declares our allegiance to Jesus. So we would go to Galatians 3 for this. Verse 27, Paul says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So in the baptism itself, in the ceremony we do in water, we are clothing ourselves with Christ. Well, what's the result of you clothing yourself with an outfit? Now everybody sees the outfit. Like, that's what they see. So it is with baptism, what everybody sees. When I think about this verse, it reminds me of, like, National Signing Day for college athletics. Like, think about football players, and it's National Signing Day. Chances are, you got an athlete who on that day, he probably made the decision about what school he wants to go to like days or weeks or months ago. Like, he's probably known that for a while, but no one could see that. But on signing day, what does he do? He puts on the jersey, and he puts on the hat of the team he wants to play for, and he goes in front of the cameras. And he's basically declaring, this is my team. This is who I'm for. Well, so it is with baptism. Baptism is our signing day. It is the moment where in front of everybody else, in front of the watching world, we publicly and visibly demonstrate our allegiance to Jesus. We are on Jesus' team. From this day on, we will follow him. Our lives belong to him. So baptism is water. It's important because it is the moment that we as believers get to publicly declare that we are on Jesus' team. Now, that helps us to explain a little bit about why our church does not baptize infants. You may have noticed we don't do that. You may have been to a church that does that. Some of you may have been baptized as infants. We don't baptize infants because infants can't do this. They can't publicly declare their allegiance to Jesus. They don't understand that. They've not been able to do that. They're an infant. It's not possible yet. So we believe you need to wait and baptize them as believers. That's what we see in the New Testament. Baptism is always for believers making a conscious choice, a choice to say, I am aligning myself with Jesus. And a baby can't do that. Now, some of you look at that and you say, well, but wait a minute, I was baptized as a baby. Why do these other churches do something different? What do we say about that? What do we do with that? Well, there are many godly churches that disagree with us, and there's many people here at Grace that were baptized as babies, and we want to make it clear, our goal is not to make anyone feel ashamed of that, or embarrassed of that, or guilty for that at all. No. I would actually say, in my experience, in my years of being a pastor, most of the time that someone was baptized by their parents as an infant in their particular church, it was their parents taking a great step of faith to baptize their child as an expression of their love for Jesus and their hope for that child to come to know him. And so we say, well, that's a beautiful thing. Within your church belief system, that was beautiful. We see it differently because we don't think infant baptism best fits the passages, but we want to honor that and acknowledge that. But now that you're a believer, you've grown up, you've decided to believe and follow Jesus, now we want you to be rebaptized. Not to undo what they did, not to bring shame to your parents, but instead to complete what they started. Why did they baptize you when you were a baby? Because they were hoping that you would come to follow Jesus. Now you do. So now get baptized as a believer to complete what they started and to show them in the world that you forever will follow Jesus. That's the goal here. We want believers to be baptized as a moment where they're declaring to the world their allegiance to Jesus. Now, that does bring up a question I often get from parents. When is the right time for me to baptize my child? Like, at what age can I baptize my kid? It may be that your child accepted Jesus as his or her Savior. They expressed at least that childlike faith in Jesus at a very early age, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And you're wondering, should I baptize them now? Well, my answer to that is always number two up here. How ready are they for number two? Do they understand what it means to be up here? Do they understand, and are they making a conscious choice? Like, can they wrap their mind around the idea, I've got hundreds of people here, and I'm ready to publicly align myself with Jesus and declare my allegiance to him? When my kids were five, they couldn't wrap their minds around that yet. It wasn't even an issue of whether they could obey it or not. It's just they couldn't understand it yet. So what age will it be? Well, it's going to depend on the particular child. Every child's unique. And so for you parents out there thinking about this, well, your child is ready when your child can do number two. Before that, well, it's not yet time. But if they are at number two and like they really understand what it means to declare their allegiance to Jesus and they're ready to do that as best you can tell, well, let's dunk them. They're ready. So number two helps us understand when a person is ready. Because this ceremony of baptism is when we publicly declare our allegiance to Jesus. It is our signing day. Okay, third and final reason to get baptized. Because baptism is where we publicly are united to Jesus' church. So we read a moment ago Galatians 3:27 about clothing ourselves with Jesus through baptism. Verse 28, chapter 3, verse 28 of Galatians tells us the result. So once you are baptized, what comes of that? Verse 28, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Your baptism results in you being part of this one family, the church. I don't mean Grace Bible Church, I mean Jesus' church on earth. This amazing, supernatural, radical fellowship of believers that are one body, the body of Christ on earth, you publicly become part of that fellowship through your baptism. Now, I want to be clear. In reality, you became part of Jesus' church the instant you believed in him. That moment that you trusted in Jesus. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Paul here is not talking about this ceremony. He's clear. It's not water he's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what this symbolizes. He's talking about the amazing supernatural thing that happened. The instant you trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit did a radical work inside of you and identified you with Jesus and connected you to him and made you part of his body, the church on earth, in that instant. The problem is no one else could see it. Like in this age, we don't get to see the Holy Spirit falling on upon a person. So we couldn't see that you belong to the church. If you've trusted in Jesus but haven't been baptized yet, you're like a self-member of a church, like a silent partner of the church. So we get baptized in water to declare to the church that we are part of this fellowship. And so it's our moment to declare our allegiance to this family, that this family is where we belong, that this is our family and that we're part of it. So baptism joins you to the life of the church. And again, I'm not talking about Grace Bible Church in particular, but the life of God's church. So that is why we require water baptism before you can be a member of our church. And it doesn't have to be water baptism here at Grace. It could have been at another church. It could be at a youth camp or a ministry. But it has to be believer's baptism. Like you have to have trusted in Jesus and be meaningfully, publicly declaring your allegiance to Jesus. You have to do that before you can become a member. Why? Because this ordinance, this ceremony is what Jesus gave us as the tool by which we declare to the family of God that we are one with you, that we're part of this family. So baptism is how we unite ourselves in public to the church, to this family. So baptism is incredibly important. That's basically the point of this, is to say even though baptism is not what saves you, it is incredibly important. It marks you, it changes you. The day of your baptism is the day that not only are you obeying Jesus, but you're publicly declaring your allegiance. It is your life signing day. You are signing up and showing the world you are on Team Jesus from here on. And it's the day that you publicly and forever become part of this family, the church. And so it's for all of us. And so particularly, I want to speak to you and challenge you. If you have chosen to believe in Jesus, so you're a believer, you've believed that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead to give you eternal life as a free gift, but you have not yet been baptized as a believer, we would strongly encourage you to step up and get baptized. Not in this moment, but to come talk to one of us on staff, and we'll help you think through it and prepare for it. We'll help you get ready for it. We'll help you not to be nervous about it. We'll talk about the different options available to you. But we would love to have you get baptized. We'd love to help take away your fears if you're afraid of it, if you're confused about it, or maybe how it fits into baptism when you were an infant. We'd love to talk with you about that. But we want to help you to step up and obey Jesus, because this really matters. This is incredibly important. In fact, according to the New Testament, it is perhaps the most important public moment of your life. The most important public thing you will ever do is to be baptized into Jesus. So I want to close in prayer and pray particularly for those who aren't yet baptized and are struggling over fear or confusion about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost that you have given us Jesus, your Son. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you chose to die for our sins and rise from the dead so that we could have eternal life and salvation as a free gift. Thank you that you don't make us earn it. Thank you so much for that gift. We thank you that on top of that gift of salvation, you gave us a family to belong to, the church, that is our home, that is our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for this family that we get to belong to, and we thank you that you've given us this ceremony, this ordinance of baptism, to show the world our faith in Jesus and to unite ourselves with this family. And so, Lord, we want to lift up anybody here who has trusted in Jesus but hasn't yet been baptized as a believer and who's struggling over that. Maybe they're afraid. It can be very nerve-wracking to be up here, Lord. Maybe they feel fear over it. Maybe they feel confusion. They just don't quite understand how it fits together. Maybe they feel concerned because they were baptized as an infant and they don't know what to do with that or how to honor their parents in that. We pray, God, that you would speak through any fear, any concern, any confusion, and help them simply to follow you, Jesus, simply to obey you and get baptized. We pray that you give them courage and boldness. We pray that you would help them to be willing to boldly proclaim to the world that they have aligned themselves with you, Jesus, that they want to be on your team and follow you for the rest of their lives. We thank you again for our three brothers and sisters in Christ who we got to celebrate this morning, who chose this day to publicly declare their faith in Christ. We pray, God, that you would bless them every day for the rest of their lives, that you would help them to follow you closely. We thank you that you are for us, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you love us, and we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our lives, all for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.